This morning, as we continue our sermon series through the book of Philippians, we're looking at perhaps a very famous and notable verse. Not even notable just among Christians, but even non-Christians might recognize Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe even going to Walmart, you might see this on a t-shirt, because it's customary to see this on posters or on cards or on uniforms or maybe in sports shoes or on tattoos. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a verse that has really been captured and used by the sports world, especially the Christian world of sports, because this verse seems to talk about strength, about doing things that perhaps you're exerting your maximum potential. You want Christ to help you to deliver that winning goal, or to climb that high mountain, to have a great victory. And so this verse is understood to be, well, Christ is with me so I can perform at my absolute best. I can do all things because of Christ's strength that is with me. But while popular, this verse doesn't mean what many think it means. I've seen this verse on people's shoes. And in fact, right now is the NBA Finals. And as I was looking at this verse, one of the players who's in the NBA Finals always has 4:13 written on his shoes. His team is losing the finals right now. So I guess there's more work to be done. I've seen weightlifters have this verse to lift their full potential. Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It sounds good for a weightlifter. I've seen UFC fighters with this tattoo on them as they seek to brutally knock out their opponent or to get him in that finishing submission move. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not just sports. Perhaps you've heard this verse used about someone who wants to do well in a test. I can do all things through Christ. I can ace this test. I can do well because he strengthens me. Maybe it's battling cancer. Maybe it's surviving homeschooling. Maybe it's doing a hard thing. Homeschooling's easy, right? Maybe it's going outside your comfort zone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But is that what this verse is really teaching? And it's not. This verse doesn't teach that. This verse is not teaching success or victory or survival or endurance. And Christ is going to give you these things. What this verse is teaching is that Christ gives you the strength, gives you the ability to be content in every and any circumstance. This is not strength to lift weights or strength to knock out your opponent or strength to do your daily routine. This is strength for contentment in any and all circumstance. And this is a promise that whether in the best of times or the worst of times, we can have contentment because of Christ. Look with me at these verses again, verses 10 through 13. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what he's talking about here is strength to be content in any circumstance, whether he's abounding and has plenty or whether he's low and is in need. He has strength. He has the ability to be content because of what Christ has done. That's the true meaning of this particular verse. Now, when we think about this verse, he begins to talk in verse 10 and into verse 11 about rejoicing because of the Philippians' concern for him, that they gave him a gift. And he's going to pick this up again in verse number 14. So we're going to look at this next week. So we're not going to dwell too much time. But it's an interesting way that he says, thank you for his gift. Thank you so much for your gift, but it wasn't as if I needed it to be content. is what he's basically saying here. I rejoice that you cared for me and that you gave me this gift, but whether I am abounding or whether I'm receiving gifts from you or whether I have nothing, I have learned the secret to contentment. I am content in any and every circumstance. Why? Because of Christ who strengthens me. This is what this verse is about. And so this promise here, or this verse and what Philippians 4:13 teaches, if you're thinking, well, it's kind of a letdown, it doesn't mean you can lift your maximum or ace that test because of Christ is going to be there strengthening you. This verse is actually better than those misunderstandings of Scripture. This promise is far better. This is better news that whether you've achieved your maximum performance or whether, as most often we don't achieve our maximum performance, Christ, through his strength and through his ability, gives us the power to be content in any and every circumstance. This is a great promise. This is a great hope for us. Because think of your own contentment. Think of the times when you are most delighted, most happy, most satisfied. And think of the times now where you're most down and depressed and struggling. Now, you're not strange if your circumstances dictate your mood. In other words, I am happy and I'm delighted, and when things are going great, that's when I'm the most high. And I'm down and I'm depressed and I'm irritable and I'm anxious when things aren't right around me. And so your circumstance dictate your mood of whether you're content or discontent. The promise of this verse is whether the circumstances are good and favorable or whether they're rotten and terrible, we can still have contentment. We can still have joy. And what makes this so good in terms of the good news here is it doesn't just affect your emotion or your attitude, but affects your behavior. Because think about times when you're discontent. I'm sure you're probably not a very nice person to be around. You know, when we're discontent, we're irritable. We're less patient. We're less kind. We're less loving. And think about times when you're content, when you're full of joy. Look at the patience. Look at the love. Look at the kindness. Look at the compassion we have towards others. And so as we're content in any and every circumstance, not only are we talking about our moods or our emotion, we're talking about the whole of our being. We're talking about our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors. And so this promise here, this secret that Paul talks about in verse 13 is so very desirable for us. And I hope that you agree that you need this. That this text is for you. That God's word here is for all of us. We need to listen when he talks about the strength and the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Now perhaps as we think about this idea of contentment in any circumstance, perhaps you're hopeful at the same time skeptical. We're thinking, well, it's good and all, but you don't know my circumstance. You don't know the things that I've dealt with. You don't know the things that I'm going through or that will go through. So while I might be able to put a smile on, contentment might not be the best word. But remember who's writing this. It's written by a man suffering in prison after he's been beaten numerous times, rejected by his own people, not only by his own Jewish people, but also by the Romans. He's facing a death sentence, and soon it's going to have his head cut off. He has absolutely nothing to his name. Completely scorned. And he's saying, I have joy all the time. That's the kind of contentment he's talking about. It's not just a superficial smile on your face kind of contentment. This is contentment in the worst of times. What's the secret to it? What's the formula? What's the recipe? And we're going to look at that here this morning. What does it look like? How am I to be content in any and all circumstance? And there's going to be two important truths that we're going to look at this morning, and I'm going to show you where they come in the text, and then we're going to take those truths and then practically apply them to our own lives so that we might also learn the secret of contentment. These two truths we're going to look at this morning, the first is this, that contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. It doesn't just come automatically. We're going to see that in the text. And the second thing we're going to look at is what it means that contentment is given through Christ. You know, what does it mean that you do things in Christ's strength or in God's strength? That's a Christian buzzword to use all the time. Don't do it in your own strength. You'll fail. Do it in God's strength. What does that mean? Right? We hear it a lot. What does that mean, actually? How do I do that? Okay, so we're going to look at that, this particular text today, and hopefully that will clear up some of the buzzwords that we say, but perhaps don't understand what they mean. So these are two truths. Contentment is learned, and then contentment comes through Christ's strengthening. Okay, so let's look at the first one. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. There are some things that we're born with. Innate abilities. Okay, you might call them instincts, although it's properly applied to animals, but we understand. There's some things that we do, even as a newborn child, that come automatically. We don't need to be disciplined or to think about it or to learn it. You know, babies, they know how to cry, and they can do that well. Get their attention, get people's attention. They know how to hold their breath underwater. They know how to suck and get milk. You don't have to teach them these things. They come naturally. But this is not like contentment. Contentment here, he says that it needs to be learned, needs to be worked on. It's a discipline. Look at verse number 11. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Okay. For, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He had to learn in whatever situation he was in to be content. And then verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Okay? We're commanded here in this chapter to do things that don't come naturally to us. When this chapter opens with stand firm in the Lord, and when it says rejoice in the Lord, when it says do not be anxious about anything, but have peace in the Lord, these are things that don't come naturally to us. That's why we're instructed and we're commanded and we're given resources and the reasons why we can do these things in Christ. And so too, here we are called to be content. And we must learn. This is, takes effort. It needs practice. It requires discipline. Something that I've heard quite often from people who are either disillusioned Christians or perhaps now who don't even call themselves Christians, and they have the mentality of, well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. I tried doing the Christianity thing and my circumstances remained unchanged. My heart wasn't affected, and my things that all around me, my sin remained the same. It just didn't work for me. And this kind of attitude is popular in the church because it's pushed and promoted by teachers who are famous, have like a worldwide platform. And there's one famous pastor who was on CNN one time and he gives to a national audience. He goes, why don't you give Jesus a 30-day trial to see if he works for you? To see if your life has changed. Try Jesus to see if it works. And people get this attitude that, well, if I become a Christian, then all my problems will go away. I'm going to pray a prayer. Jesus is going to come into my heart and then I'll be transformed and changed and never have to try. And all everything, my marriage and my children, everything will go well for me. Try Jesus. Okay. But that's not Christianity. We don't follow Christ because it works. We follow Christ because it's true. He truly did die and he rose from the dead. And as his followers, he now calls us to follow after him. There's things that we must learn. We're called to renew our minds. We're called to strive and pursue holiness. We're called to be disciplined. And so this idea of contentment is also one of these disciplines that we must practice and learn. And look at verse 11 and 12 again, where he learned these lessons of contentment. Verse number 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance, whether high or low. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What he's saying here is that he learned contentment in suffering. Okay, so that circumstance of suffering was the avenue in which he learned contentment. When things were taken away from him, he learned contentment. Now, when we're suffering and when we're low, when we're in need, contentment might sound like an oxymoron. This doesn't fit. But Paul talks about suffering and always rejoicing. And we're going to look at this further, about how even in suffering, we can have contentment and learn contentment while in suffering. And then he talks about even learning contentment while he was abounding. Okay, not just in facing need, but also in abundance, he had to learn contentment. We think contentment comes automatically with abundance. If only I had more money, then my problems would go away. If only I had a better job, my problems would go away. I'd be content. That's not true. Hollywood is a prime example of those who are the super successful and rich who are miserable. Look at our own country. We live in this country who, if you look at the history of humanity, we live in the richest and most prosperous time period ever. More people are rich and well off than any time ever. Your lifestyle right now is higher than the kings of old. You have more stuff than they did. You have more resources, more wealth, more prosperity. But then when you look at our country, we have these high divorce rates. There's suicide. There's drug and substance abuse. There's rising clinical depression and anxiety and rising treatment with medications. We're miserable people. We're not content. Abundance and prosperity has not brought contentment. Paul said, I had to learn contentment while I was suffering. That makes sense. And he also had to learn contentment while he was abounding and in abundance. And we also have to learn those lessons. You see, our problem is that we try to make our circumstances the foundation for our contentment. We think if my circumstances will change, then I'll be content. But what the scriptures are saying here is that your circumstances are not the grounding for your contentment. Your circumstances are the grounding for your lesson in contentment. The circumstance that you have right now is not going to dictate your joy or your depression. But your circumstance right now is an opportunity for you to learn contentment in the situation that you're in. Such that if you're abounding or if you're in need, that you might learn contentment in any and every circumstance. And so Paul talks about how he learned contentment while he was abounding, while he was in need. And then he says that he learned the secret. It'd be fun to learn the secret. And he talks about that in verse 13. The secret is in verse 13. Contentment is through Christ. This is the second truth. Okay, so the first truth, contentment must be learned. And the second truth is that contentment is through Christ. Verse 13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's the secret. It's clear. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, what does strength have to do with contentment? What does strength have to do with contentment? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content through him who strengthens me. How does his strength, or this strength that he provides, relate to contentment? Well, if somebody can lift something heavy, you know, for instance, we have, say, Rick, he's a strapping young man. If he can lift this piano, we can say, well, Rick has the strength to lift this piano. In other words, Rick has the ability. Strength is a measure of ability. He has the ability to lift the piano. If someone has the strength to get up and to speak in front of people, okay, we're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about they have the ability to go and to do that. So strength here is a measure of ability. And when Paul says, I can be content in any and every circumstance through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about how Christ gives me the ability to be content in every and any circumstance. Okay, not physical strength, not some kind of mystical zap from heaven, but I have the ability in Christ to be content in any and every circumstance. It's possible. I can do all things. And even that I can do all things, we know he's talking about ability. I am able to be content, he's saying, in any and every circumstance because of the ability given to me by Christ, through Christ or in Christ. In fact, one translator translates it this way: I am able to be content by him who makes me able to do it. And so this is a secret to contentment. Divine aid, supernatural power of Christ at work to give us the ability to be content. We've been told earlier in this letter, Ephesians 2:5, we said that we have the mind of Christ. Told in Philippians 2:12 and 13 that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, these are verses that talk about the same idea here. He's already told us to stand firm in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord, to have peace in the Lord. And the last number of weeks, if you weren't here, we looked at a number of different of these verses in chapter 4 and tried to tease out what it means to have joy in the Lord as opposed to our circumstance, or have peace in the Lord. And the same thing here. In the Lord, he has the ability to be content. That's the secret. And the question still becomes, well, how does this work? How does Christ give the ability for us to be content in every and any circumstance? Well, consider first a person without Christ. Consider first a person without Christ as we try to understand how we're made able to be content by Christ. Consider the person without Christ. Contentment for them rests upon their situation. It rests upon their future prospects. It rests upon their family. It rests upon their freedom or their prosperity or their health. These are the things they're looking for to provide them a measure of contentment. And all of these things are a shaky and volatile basis for contentment. Many of you here are quite acquainted what happens when our health goes out the window. Our job out the window. Money no longer available. If those are the basis for our contentment, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. And our mood and our whole demeanor will fall along with it. That's a person without Christ. Now consider a person with Christ. A person who is in Christ. Christ who is the risen and reigning King of the universe. And they're connected to him by faith. They're adopted into the family of God, a brother with Christ. And Christ's unending love is for you. He perfectly loves you. His forgiveness never fades. His grace and his mercy towards you never fade. He has a place prepared for you in glory that is unfading and undefiled and will never, never be taken from you because of his love for you. Your victory is complete. Your resurrection is sure. You're safe in his hands. His power is towards you. Even before the foundation of the world, he loved you. If Christ is for you in that sense, and if that is the basis of our contentment, then how could we ever be discontent? And so Christ's ability, for those who are in Christ, Christ's ability that we can be content is can be summed up in Christ's work for us. And what I just summarized there are some of the things that Christ has done for us, but the promise is even greater than that. Because not only is Christ for you when you're in Christ, but Christ is in you. The work of Christ is for you and Christ is in you. Christ promised his Spirit to dwell with his believers. The Spirit of power and of love and of joy and of peace. A Spirit of holiness and comfort. And the presence of this Spirit in the life of the believer is so radical, is so wondrous, that it's called the second birth. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's called regeneration, a new beginning. You're completely made new. It's likened to a heart that was made of stone, and that is ripped out, and now you're given a heart that's made of flesh. You were once dead, and now you are alive. You were a child of the devil, and now you are sons of light. You've been transferred to his kingdom. That is the change of what has happened within you as you follow Christ. And so it is this work that Christ has done for you, and this work that Christ has done in you, that enables you and gives you strength to be content in any and every circumstance. That's the secret Paul is talking about here. Christ's ability, through his work that's for us and his work that is in us, gives us the strength to be content. Because consider again the person outside of Christ. For this person outside of Christ to live, in other words, the basis for my contentment, the purpose for living, to live is wealth, to live is prosperity, to live is a life of comfort, to live is retirement, to live is family and friends, and to die is to lose it all. And then think about the person in Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's completely different. Because of Christ. So Christ makes me able to be content in any and every circumstance, whether living or dying. Contentment is found in Christ. Those outside of Christ, their needs consume them, their wealth consumes them. But for those in Christ, Christ consumes them. And we're content in any and every circumstance. This is the meaning of this verse. And what I want to do the rest of the time we have this morning is further tease out some practicalities of what this looks like in our lives in two different spheres or arenas. When we're abounding and in abundance, which probably 99.9 of us are here, and also when we're in need. Okay? Same situations that Paul is talking about here. When I was in need, I learned contentment. When I was abounding, I learned contentment through Christ, who strengthens or gives me the ability because of his work for us and his work in us. So what I want to do now is just consider what contentment looks like when we're in need and what contentment looks like when we're abounding, when we're in abundance. Let's start with when we're in need. And I want to talk about four different things here that if we are consumed by or renewed in our mind by the work of what Christ has done for us and in us, how that changes our disposition, our entire attitude when we face need. Okay? First of these lessons, things that we need to learn even in difficult times, is look to unseen things. Look to unseen things. When we are in need, it's because the things of this world are no longer ours. Whether that's money, whether that's job or career, whether that's our health, whether that's family or friends, these things have been taken from us, and so we're in need. It's what we talk about being in need. And we look to those things that we don't have. And when we look to things that we don't have, well, it produces in us a sense of discontentment. Because I need those things, and I don't have those things, and my mind looks to those things, and because I don't have them, now I'm saddened by them. So how does Christ help us with contentment when we're in times of need? How does Christ give us the ability? Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 4. This is from 17 and 18. It says, for this light momentary affliction, okay, this time of need or even suffering, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, in our times of need, we need to look not to the things that are seen, these earthly things that are no longer ours, but the things that are unseen. The work of Christ that he has done for you and in you. This eternal weight of glory that is so great that you can't even compare it to the affliction and the loss that you face in this life. It's not even a comparison. And Paul here calls his suffering, and he goes into detail in 2 Corinthians 12 about all the beatings and the whippings and the stonings that he received, and he calls it a light momentary affliction. Light and momentary. When you look at the unseen things. This is what it means that Christ is strengthening us. He gives us the ability to be content. Because what his disciples do, you remember the time when the disciples asked him, Jesus, we've left homes and lands and we left families, left all these things for you. What's in it for us? And Jesus told him, well, in this life, you're going to have homes and lands, and because you have a church family, body of believers who are going to care and love for each other. But he says, but in the life to come, you have eternal life. In other words, to their question of what do we do when we're in need, Jesus points them to the truth of unseen things. You have eternal life. Eternal life. You're here for what? 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Eternity is yours. Look to that in time of need. And we find contentment. And so if you're really in need, we need to look to these unseen realities that are yours in Christ. The second thing I would say in terms of learning contentment in times of need is to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness. Now, what does that have to do with contentment? In Matthew chapter 6, there are people who are discontent. They went to Jesus and we have no food and we have no clothing and we're not sure where it's coming from and they were anxious. And Jesus says to them, is not life more than food or clothing? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, as these people are worried about their next meal or about where their clothes are going to come from, Jesus says, the most important thing, the highest priority, is that you would seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That his rule, that his law, that his character is the most important thing for you to do on this earth, beyond food and clothing. In other words, in times of need, holiness is our pursuit. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. It's a great promise in this verse. For those who love God, for those who are his children, everything, every circumstance is for their good. They may be thinking, well, in times of suffering, how is that for my good? And in times of loss and of distress, how can that be good? Because there's Christians who suffer terrible things. And so how can this verse be true? Because the good is not talking about circumstance. The good is spoken of in the very next verse, in verse 29, and it says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good news, that God is working in you in every and any circumstance. That before the foundation of the world, he has called people in Christ to be holy and blameless. It says so in Ephesians 1:4. And then here in Romans 8:29, it says that those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, he did it for a purpose, so that they'd be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you'd be holy like Christ is holy, that you would have the character of Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than Christ-like conduct in our hearts and our attitudes. And so this promise of holiness is a promise for those who are in need. Because Romans 8:28, God works together all things for good. Even your times of greatest need and affliction of suffering. God is using those things. He has ordained those. He has predestined those. That you would be conformed to Christ. So in your need, be content, because God is doing a work in you to make you holy. And holiness is more important than food or clothing or anything else. So this is a lesson we must learn in our need that brings us contentment, is to be holy like Christ is holy. Lesson number 3. Prayer and fellowship. In our times of need, we must look to unseen things. In our times of need, we must pursue holiness. In our times of need, we must pursue prayer and fellowship with God. As we lack our needs, as we go through times of great adversity or trial, generally what you hear from Christians who go through that is, I've never prayed like that before. I never felt the presence of God like that before. I never enjoyed such sweet communion with my Savior before. And they have great joy and contentment when the earthly joys have all been stripped away. And you can imagine this. If you haven't experienced that yourself, you can imagine a family who gets together and they come home and kids come back from school or, you know, from university or a job, and they sit on the table and they eat supper together. And then after supper, it's typical 2019 family. Everyone goes to their place of the room or in their own rooms, and everyone has a screen, right? And everyone gets on their phone and everyone has their own counts and network of friends and things. And you might see a little smile once in a while, but people got their earbuds and you're not sure if they're listening or watching. And everyone's off doing their little thing on their phone or on their device. Very quiet in the house. Very common scene in houses today. But then imagine that same scene, but maybe the power is now out and the phone's batteries are all dead. And now they finish supper. Now what do they do? I got to talk to you. Who are you? You go for a walk and you come back and it's dark and you spend the evening talking to each other, and you go to bed and you're like, man, that was great. I love these people. Sometimes it takes those distractions, those earthly joys, to be stripped away from us till we realize what is truly most important. And oftentimes our lives are so cluttered that we need to be in times of need and of suffering to recognize we have God and Him alone. And He's our great comfort. And we come before Him in prayer and with pleading and with fellowship. And we're like, amen, that was amazing. Thank you, God, for that time of need and of suffering. And so we must pray and have fellowship with God. The fourth lesson to learn to be content in times of need is to prioritize the gospel's advance. Prioritize the gospel's advance. In Philippians 1, Paul a number of times says, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And why is he so adamant in his rejoicing? Because even though he is suffering, the gospel is going forth. The good news of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. People are being saved. People are believing in Christ. And he says, for that, I rejoice. And even in 2 Corinthians, I already read that text. He says, for this light and momentary affliction, that he's still rejoicing. And why is he rejoicing? Even through a light and momentary affliction, such that later in the chapter he says, I am suffering yet always rejoicing. How can he say that? He's saying that because the gospel is going forth. This Christ whom he loves and adored is being proclaimed, and people are trusting and following Christ. And so in our times of need, this is an opportunity to share the gospel, to see it go forth and advance and receive great contentment. Because even in our weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect through the work that he does for and in us, and then through us towards others. So here are just 4 practical ways. Because the reality of Christ, and through learning, take those two truths, bring them together, we might have contentment in times of need. Now I want to think about contentment in times of abundance. We already saw that contentment in time of abundance is not automatic. So how do you learn contentment? How do you practice it? How do you discipline yourself to be content in times of abundance? And I have 4 things for this one as well. The first is to cultivate thankfulness. To cultivate thankfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In our abundance, we must recognize that everything we have is a gift of God. Everything you have is a gift of God. What do you have, God says to you, that you did not receive? Because in our abundance, we're tempted to say, I did it. I got it. I worked hard for it. I accomplished it. It wasn't you. It was God who's given you that gift. Maybe thinking, well, it was my hands. It was my brain. Well, where did you get your hands and where did you get your brain? If you trace that all back, it all goes back to God. Nothing of who you are or what you have is yours apart from the grace of God. It's a gift to you. So watch out for a prideful or haughty spirit that says, this is mine, I earned it. Because we won't be content. What if someone was to give you a gift, a monetary gift, that was the exact same amount as your paycheck? Just give you a gift, cash gift. It's a gift for you, the exact same amount as your paycheck. How would you receive that gift in terms of your contentment or joy in comparison to receiving your paycheck? It's completely different. Because in your mind, my paycheck, I earned. I deserve that. Give it to me. Don't. Yeah, it's mine. But with someone who gave you a gift, the same sum as your paycheck, you'd be exuberant for joy. Why would you do such a thing? I'm so very thankful that you would do such a thing. And we have a contentedness that can't be wiped off our face. And so if we cultivate thankfulness and remember that everything that we receive comes from the Lord, then we too can have contentment in times of abundance. Secondly, we need to cultivate humility and worship. This is related to thankfulness. I already spoke about how a pride and a haughty spirit leads to saying, this is mine, I earned it, I deserve it. And so we need to cultivate humility if we are going to have contentment in the many blessings that God has given to us. Think about King David for a second. King David was a man who extremely rich, extremely successful. God took him as a young shepherd boy, defeating the giant Goliath, made him king over Israel, subdued the Philistines and all of his enemies, amassed himself a huge kingdom, so many loyal subjects. Used by God to pen so many of the Psalms, called a man after God's own heart, he was a man truly blessed of God. Received much. Listen to what David says in 2 Samuel 7. This is what he prays to God. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. In other words, David says in great humility, who am I that you would bestow me with such favor? I'm nothing. He has a right view of himself. I don't deserve this. You are an amazing God, Lord of all. And think about not just David, but think about your own life as a follower of Christ, as someone who's been redeemed and saved and bought by the blood of Christ, who died in your place, who has risen again for your justification, who now sits on high and intercedes for you that you would not falter, that you would not fail. He's preserving your faith. He's keeping you for a kingdom, an eternal life. Our response should be like David, who am I, Lord God, that you have brought me thus far? Therefore, you are a great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. In our abundance, we must cultivate humility, and our humility will lead to worship and contentedness. David's joy was in the Lord. So too must ours be, even in times of great prosperity. That's the second truth. The third lesson, you might say, of contentment in abundance is to share and to give. To share and to give. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 gives this specific instruction to those who are in abundance. He says, as for the rich in this present age, that's us, he says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Christ gave from his abundance, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, being born in the likeness of men, dying a brutal death on the cross. Christ is marked by one who gave from his abundance, and so too do Christians who have abundance are called to give, and it's from that place of giving that we receive joy, that we're laying a foundation for the life to come. So let's not despise God's counsel here. God says he loves a cheerful giver. Giving and cheer go together. And so our contentment and our generosity, so too goes together, and from our abundance we should share and give. And then fourthly, as we consider abundance and being content, comes back again to prayer and dependence. We mentioned prayer in time of need. In our time of abundance, we also need to pray. Consider the teaching of our Lord when he says in his prayer as he instructs his disciples, give us this day our daily bread. That prayer is not just for those who are needy, not just for the destitute. That prayer is for kings, for princes, for the rich. God, give us our daily bread. We are dependent upon you. We rely upon you. You've blessed us in the past, but we need your grace today to provide all that we need. And so even in abundance, we must not neglect to pray and to depend upon God. And so contentment must be learned in the area of need and also in the area of abundance or having much. And we must remember that what Paul is talking about here is that he can do this, whether in need or abundance, because of Christ and the ability that Christ gives through his work for him and his work in him. And so if you're one today that says, I need that kind of contentment. I need contentment in need. I need contentment in abundance. I need contentment in any and every circumstance. And the key is not just these pearls of wisdom from Scripture. The key is Christ. And so if you're looking for contentment, you must ask yourself, do I know this Christ? Am I fixed in my mind's eye on unseen things? Do I know that his power to conquer sin and death in my is for me? It's I've grasped it by faith. Have I been born again? Have I followed him? Do I know him? Do I love him? Am I pursuing him? Am I going to give myself to knowing him in his word? Am I going to give myself to pleading to him in prayer that I might know this Christ, the power of his resurrection, and might have the strength to be content in any and every circumstance because I know him and he knows me? This is a call for us to love Christ, to trust him today, to follow him today. And when we trust and follow Christ and know what he's done for us and what he's done in us, we have the ability to do all things with contentment. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for your text of Scripture, which makes us wise. We recognize, God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must trust you. We must reverently come before you. must love you. So God, I pray that we would recognize the beauty and the greatness of Christ. And as we see that, that there is nothing in this world that might rob us of joy or contentedness. Because through Christ's ability and strength, we can be content in any and every circumstance. Help us to learn these truths. Help us to discipline ourselves, to be mindful of Christ and what he has done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.